Still morning. Good morning. How are you? Good morning. All right. Need to know you're here. Well, it is wonderful to be here. And it's, one of the most wonderful things, the older you get, the more you realize the body of Christ. There's nothing like it. I'm one of these kids. I grew up in one home, basically, till I got married. Had all these friends in grammar school and high school and college and all these fraternities, and where literally as a little kid, I can remember one of the first clubs we had. It was called we got some bunch of firecrackers and cherry bombs from Tijuana. And we used to blow them up and go, throw them on people's, put them in fruit and throw them on their, doorstep and ring their doorbell and watch them jump when it blew up or something, and just trying to entertain yourself. But I can remember we called our little club, there was about five of us in it in the neighborhood, and we called it the Big Bomb Boom Club. Very original, but anyway, we actually became blood brothers, where we actually, pricked ourselves and got blood and shared blood. I don't recommend that anymore, but but all these things of where we're brothers for life, we're gonna do things. And then you go through fraternity things where all the different Hell Week and stuff, as they'd call it, into where they're designed to unite you in the deepest sense, as brothers forever, and everything that man can do one another to try to really fill this need for close relationships and lasting relationships. And of course, sadly, all of those dwindle, when they're humanly based. But to be a part of the body of Christ, have something there where you come together and you realize there's a knitting that the Holy Spirit brings within the family. And it is such a precious thing. And whether looking back here with Terry through all these years, over 40 now, and then being such a part of his life, and then of course Ron did first, and then their Lord taking her home, and then God giving him Debbie, and so and what an incredible, wonderful mate, and seeing all this and being a part of it and being able to be a part of you here now and then, it's such a joy. And realize it's forever. It's not something that we'll forget all about each other. The Bible says when we're in heaven we shall know even as we're known. We'll know each other better than ever, in a more even complete sense than we ever dreamed of knowing and being a part, of each other. And they're having this incredible fellowship within the body of Christ, perfect love there. And what a thing. We work on it here and hopefully mature and develop in it in many wonderful ways. But to realize it'll never be right, completely right, until seeing him, we're like him. And then the love of God completely dominates all of our lives. But to be on that road together and to realize that there's no such thing as goodbye here. It's just see you later, that we have, with one another. And it's such a joy to be a part of people that way and realize that it's all building. It won't just be something that one day's over and done and gone like human things. So I'm just so grateful to be a part of things here. Well, this morning, if you would, if you got your Bible, I hope you do, turn to Joshua chapter 5. And they asked me for a title and things, so I always try to come up with something. I'm not great at them. But I gave them something like Joshua, or God's Secret of Victory. And here, as we look at it, the interesting thing is that victory is not a secret to God. It's never something that is hard to find. It's hard for us seemingly to find it, but it's not because it's a hidden secret. It's always right there in front of us. It just seems to be elusive to us as our faith grows or weakens or it struggles. But here as we look at it, it's very clear to me watching this wonderful process of God giving the children of Israel victory. Now today, we have 20/20 vision. We look back and realize they got it. They took Jericho. The walls did come down. They completely destroyed him. They got the king thereof and the mighty men of valor thereof. And so now it's just, okay, how did this happen? And going back and realizing the pattern, you might say, there in the process through which victory comes. Well, here as we get to this chapter, we'll read, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 in a minute, but it's one there that Joshua at this point, just to back up a little bit, he was a servant to Moses for 40 years. And then he replaced Moses after Moses' death. And the Spirit of God had wonderfully come upon Joshua, and God had already made Joshua's name great among the children of Israel as he had Moses. He'd brought them through the Jordan as Moses brought them through the Red Sea. And so they had great confidence in him, in a sense. There he'd been around there for 40 years with them and a great encouragement to them. But now he's overlooking the city of Jericho, the first and the greatest battle that Joshua had ever known in his life like this. He'd been through a lot, but none of ever anything of this magnitude. And as the night before, there he's strategizing, perhaps, how are we going to take this city? This is a battle unlike any other battle they had ever known, way beyond it. And here, as he's evaluating and looking and struggling over it, we pick it up in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us or for adversaries? He said, Neither, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Well, Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship, and he said unto him, What saith my Lord to his servant? Well, and the captain of the host of the Lord said unto Joshua, Well, loose off thy shoe from thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, ye and all the men of war shall go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of the ram's horns, and 7 days you shall compass the city, 7 times, 7 days, 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long, loud blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people ascend up every man straight before him. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, there's always a word from heaven for us. Always there, if we'll just but open our heart and, like Joshua, and say, What sayest thou, Lord, thou Master, thou King unto me? What would you say to me today? Lord, I pray you'll help each one of us to open our heart. Say, Lord, there's a lot of battles out there. What do you say to me? What do I need to learn that will help me, Lord, in the battles of my life? Strengthen and feed and minister to every one of us, we ask it, Jesus, in your wonderful saving name. Amen. Well, here, as I again was asked, you know, we called it, you know, the sense, the secret of victory for Joshua. And sadly, like I already alluded to, it's no secret to God. It's right there out in front. For it's very clear, it is all the way through the Bible. There's no secret, it's just that it seems to be elusive to us. It seems to be something there to get a sense of victory within our life that continues to sustain, continues to be there. I'm sure if you've been a Christian very long, you've had a lot of experiences, you've had a lot of battles, and you've had a lot of victories there through these times. You can look back and say, the Lord saved me, and you discovered at the time some sense of God's presence, some secret, but somehow or another, new pressures come, and we need to learn it over and over and over again. It's an unending lesson, and it's an unending development of many of the same secret over and over. It just has to become more profound to it. But the very first thing here, and it's as simple as can be, you can pass right over, you can almost be looking for it and not even see it. But the very simple first aspect of the secret is simply here, what God wants from Joshua is that he would worship in fullness. That is, that he would know what it is to completely worship God in a degree that he had never even perhaps worshiped him before as well as he had. Because we already know this about Joshua, that for many, many years, for decades, he had been a man of great faith in the Lord. Over 40 years ago now, he and Caleb went with 10 other spies when the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And before they went in, they sent in a team to kind of strategize how to check out Jericho, or to check out the promised land, Canaan, and to say, how are we going to take it? What do we do? Well, they get in there, and when they get in, they see giants. They see warriors. They see these huge walled cities. They see something that they're just a bunch of, you know, slaves, essentially, is what they had been for their lives. They were men of war. They didn't know how to battle. They didn't have strategy. They didn't have weapons. And they go in and they're looking at these huge, seasoned warriors. And they look at that and they said, there's giants in the land. They came back and said, whoa, 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. We don't stand a chance. It'll overtake us. We're like grasshoppers before them. And Joshua and Caleb came back. Well, yes, we did. That's true. They're huge. They're giants. We are like grasshoppers. But we also saw the Lord, and He's greater. He will give it to us. And there's no problem here. It isn't. We don't have to take care of them. God will take care of them. Well, they believed the ten, and dismissed Joshua and Caleb. And out of fear, then it overtook them then, and they said, why have you brought us out here and our cattle to die of thirst? And they moaned and groaned. They spent 40 years in unbelief until God essentially just let all those, that generation, die off. But not Joshua and Caleb. Through those 40 years, while everybody else is murmuring and griming and griping, not them, they're still going on. And we look at Joshua, he's a spirit-filled man, we're told. He was a man of great wisdom. And God had already, as they said, made his name great. He hung in there strong with Moses all the way through these years of terrible unbelief of the children of Israel. And so at this point, there's no question of Joshua's love for the Lord, of his trust in the Lord. But here there is something. Now he's actually about to face the enemy that he had been dreaming and wanting to face for 40 years. That he was denied it, that he wanted this 40 years. Now he's finally got a shot at it. So it isn't something new there about it. But things have changed in a sense. And what has really changed here in a sense is that essentially the weight of all of the people, it is now square on Joshua's shoulders. Their lives, their homes, their marriages, their families, their futures. You know, Moses had been on his shoulders before for 40 years. Moses bore it all. But Moses is now dead. And Joshua is no longer just a counselor there to the leader. He's not just an encouragement and a friend. But now all of the responsibility of that is now shifted off of Moses' shoulders, and it's shifted square onto Joshua. And now, all of a sudden, and not that the task has changed, it's the same as it always was, but the perspective has changed. He finds himself as there now. It was so easy to trust in the Lord with him before. But now, now the battle there. Now it's on him. Now the responsibility is on him. The pressure is on him. And somehow or another, the presence of the Lord is somewhat obscured to him. And now with these new, with these greater, these more intense responsibilities, it seemed he couldn't see him so well. And here the Lord, he's out there. Joshua's trying to figure out, how am I going to take this city? He's looking at it before the battle, trying to have it. And the weight of all of it seems to have overtaken it. Now the Lord, who he knew, who he loved, who he trusted, who he'd been so close to for 40 years, the Lord's right there, and he doesn't recognize him. It's obscured. Rather than rejoicing, oh Lord, I've been waiting for you. No, he finds himself there. You know, the pressure. It's obscured him. He can't see him, doesn't recognize him. And that is common. How many times in our own lives have we been through this cycle? Something there that in simpler times or in previous times, when we knew him and we trusted him and he brought us through and he was there, but as time goes on, life never continues or never settles in. It's always growing. It's always changing. There's always a little bit more on our, God starts us off these little children, but he wants to make us men and women of God and take us deeper and deeper and deeper and stronger all the way through our life. We'll never arrive. Like Paul says, not as though I've attained, but this one thing I do, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I continue to subject myself to more and more. Then I'll get to know him more and more. Like John the Baptist, when he looked at the Lord, he said, he must go on increasing, I must go on decreasing. The objective of life is left and left of me and more of him. And that's always the same for all of us. But one of the processes that God uses with all of us is he intensifies the processes of life, the battles of life, the struggles of life. They continue to grow that designed that I may need more of him, more of His presence, more of His power. And so the stages of life sometimes happen, and if they and how easily at the same time the Lord can get pushed out. And we find ourselves, I mean, the point of this is very, very simple in a sense. And here Joshua is now thinks that he had parroted of Moses said, parroted him for 40 years, subscribed to them, believed them, absolutely. I believe that, I'm in that, I'm ready for that, I agree with that. I subscribe to it, Moses, I'm with you all the way. And he had had some great periodic blessings that came out. He was a great spy. He was a great warrior. Exodus 17 tells us a story. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And Moses told Joshua, you will take your men and go down and fight in the valley against Amalek. And Aaron and Hur and I, we will go up on the mountain with the rod of God within our hands. And here, so Joshua goes out and leads the army in the valley. But we're told, essentially, the real battle was up on the mountain. Because it tells us when Moses held the rod of God high, Israel prevailed. But when the rod was down, Amalek prevailed. In other words, no matter how smart or strategic Joshua could be in the valley, if the rod was down, they were being defeated. But when the rod was high, no matter how much they tripped over each other, they won. And there's something they realized, the real battle was spiritually. It was up here on the hill. And there Aaron and Hur, they're at a side with Moses. And so Joshua knew victory, but he also knew Moses had a great part of it too. Now it's all shifted over. Now it's all on his shoulders. And what was enough before, what was when life was simpler, not enough now. Now there's a challenge. Now there's a greater work that has to be done. The burdens have grown. But here with Joshua, evidently the presence and the power and the reality of the Lord hadn't grown with it as much as it was in the past. Here Joshua, when he was spying out the land, it wasn't all that difficult by himself, just going out there, you know, there. But now, you know, it's more difficult. Can you remember how simple life was when it was just you? Just you, you know, and things. But then time goes on, you get married, you fall in love, there's a man, there's a husband, or a wife that comes in, and then next thing you know, you've got children, now you got teenagers, and now you need a bigger house, you need a mortgage, you need, you know, clothes and food of more than you've had, you need, you know, the car payments, and here, you know, something there that that was when it was just you kind of going into the land that you spied out by yourself. Now it's much more complicated. The pressure is multiplied. I remember well, I grew up here in Southern California, like many of you, and I loved to surf. A bunch of friends of mine, we'd surf. Grew up in San Gabriel, not all that far from here, but here, you know, somebody called, hey, the surf's up. Great, 5 minutes later, your board's on the car, you're off, you're going surfing. Well, then you get married, and then you have kids. And then you got a house, then you got a lot of money, and then you got all this other stuff going on around that, you know, it's the phone rings. Hey, surf's up, you want to go surfing? Yeah, when? Now. You mean like today? Yeah, now. You got to be kidding, man. I haven't even started the paperwork. I got to request permits, you know, to see if I can get time off. I got requisition forms to fill out. I've got to see if my wife will rent me the car and let me off the lawn duty for the weekend, you know, or something. I can't go now. It gets so much more complicated. One so simple. You know, and though our love, you know, with little children, you know, when little children come into the world, we don't strap them with all of that. When you're teaching your child to pray, as they're a little 4 or 5 years old, okay, you know, Johnny here, pray with me now, dear Jesus, please feed us and clothe us. We don't really have any food right now, and help us, mommy and daddy, find it someplace, and we don't have a roof over our head, and daddy needs a job, and we don't, you don't saddle a little 5-year-old with that. You don't tell them all the stuff that ultimately is going to inevitably come upon them. You just give them a simple little prayer, a little thing that's wonderful for a little child. Now I lay me down to sleep, and this I pray my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, this I pray my soul to take. There, Johnny, just trust Jesus. He'll take care of you, and he's happy. And he learns to pray. But then Johnny grows up and he gets a wife and then he got kids and he got a business and he got a job, or he loses the job, or it's upside down in the economy, or there's the financial responsibility, the pressures that go on. Throw in a pandemic here and there and a bunch of other stuff, few other dilemmas, and now Johnny's praying. And now Johnny's trying to make the old prayer work, and now I lay me down to sleep. Instead of saying, this I pray my soul to keep, he said, now I lay me down to sleep. In this I pray my soul to take. Let's go. I'm out. I'm done. I can't take anymore. Anytime. And all of a sudden, you know, the weight of life, it can easily outweigh the presence of the Lord. And what was enough of him before, it's not enough anymore. And here Joshua, he's out. Instead, he had somebody that he'd known as a companion, as a strength, as a help, who'd been with him. God had given him victory. There the Lord's with him. And he doesn't recognize him. You ever notice that when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, when how easily fears come, struggles come, and the next thing you know, when that stress and that pressure is there, the next thing you know is everybody is on one side or the other. Like in Joshua, just like Joshua looks at him, doesn't recognize him, he's startled, he draws back. Art thou for us or for adversaries? Whose side are you on? All of a sudden, everybody is either help or an enemy. Are you here to help? If not, get out of my way. Leave me alone. Everybody's a friend or a foe when you're under pressure. That's what's happening here to Joshua. And he finds himself there all of a sudden, you know, as he's there, startled. And then he hears the voice and it melts his heart. He says, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And here, as he looks at Joshua, he says, no, it isn't am I for you or against you, Joshua. I just happen to be commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of heaven and earth. Joshua, are you with me? That's all. It's not am I for you or against you. Or whose side am I on? Whose side are you on? Are you with me? Do we realize all the battles in life, first and foremost, they're God's? They're not ours. They're His. There's something there that He wants to be the intricate part in it. He wants to be the answer to it. He wants to be the power and the presence and the sufficiency of it. It's all of life is designed, you know, there that the secret of marriage isn't that there's two really smart people. The secret of marriage isn't that there's just two people that really work hard and we're going to grit their teeth and we're going to make it work. The secret of a great marriage is to realize, except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain. In vain you rise up early in the morning, in vain you stay up late at night, in vain you eat the bread of sorrows, but the Lord gives His beloved sleep. And the secret of a marriage is Jesus, you, the secret of a family. You know, when you realize, I mean, you don't have to be a parent very long to realize I have the faintest idea how to raise a kid. How do you raise a kid? Like when you get a five-year-old, you know, it took me about a year to figure out what to do with a five-year-old, but then they became six and you got to start all over again. And then you try to figure out a six-year-old, then become a teenager, and then, oh no, what do we got now? God has designed it. They're my kids. They're created in my image, not yours, mine. I created them for me, for my pleasure, to know me, not you. You're there to help and come alongside and serve. You're to be a vessel that I wanted to do this with, but when you're overtaken by the kids or the health or the job or this, oh no, it's too much. Something's wrong here. And here Joshua is having to learn the same lesson that we all have to learn over and over again in our life. I'm just captain of the host of the Lord. And here Joshua falls on his face and he worships. Take off your shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. The place whereon you are now, it's another world, Joshua. It's another power. It's another dynamic. It's another kingdom. Come into that kingdom. Get where you belong, Joshua. Take off your shoe. You're on holy ground. And right now, you are before the one that is going to determine all the rest of your successes or failures, all of your battles, all your struggles, all of your trials, you'll determine in this dimension whether you're going to win or you're going to lose them. Right here, Joshua. Joshua, give me your heart. Give me your love, your adoration, your praise. I want your full worship. Joshua, the very thing that you want from all your generals. Trust that they'll throw themselves right into life and death, right into the battle with everything that they've got. The very same thing that you asked from them and have trained them for, I want from you, no less. I want you to lay your life down. Now, Joshua, he'd always been a worshiper. There's no question about that. But what was enough of the Lord is not enough anymore. What was sufficient of the Lord is not sufficient any longer. And here, you know, what God did through Moses and then things before, what he had seen there, you know, and what even Joshua had experienced here and there. Now you need a fresh sense of God's presence, of his power. It's just that simple. It isn't, do I want worship? I want more worship. It isn't, do I want adoration or praise? I want deeper adoration. I want something greater than ever. You will never arrive this side of heaven, Joshua, but you will grow more and more and more. You know the story, which we all know, when Abraham there takes his son Isaac, and he goes off to worship at Mount Moriah, and they take some servants, and he leaves them at the base there with the animals. And he tells them, he says, my son and I, we are going to go up and worship and we will return to you. And then they are on the way, Abraham and Isaac. And as they're walking up, Isaac turns and he says, Father, and he says, yes, my son, what is it? And he says, well, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Where's the offering? You see, one of the things that they all knew in worship is that you not only need the fire and the wood, but there was always a sacrifice. Something had to die. Something had to be offered. Something had to be sacrificed. If there was no sacrifice, there was no worship. You couldn't have it, you know. And I think the same thing that we do sometimes. God asks the question, well, I see the fire and I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrifice. Oh, you have a great worship service. Boy, I tell you, you could crank it up. You sang your hearts out. You closed your eyes, you tilted your head, you lifted your hands to heaven. You got tears in your eyes, you lifted the roof right off of the place. Oh, the worship was just out of sight. It was on fire. But if during that something of our life is not being sacrificed and being offered and saying, Lord, what do you want? Something of me must die. Must be offered. And if there's no sacrifice, there's no worship. Abraham turns to Isaac and he says, God will provide himself sacrifice. And of course, it was going to be Isaac. Abraham literally binds Isaac and he's got a knife in his hand. He's ready to do it. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, now I know. You're willing to give and sacrifice anything, Moses or Abraham. And then he says, there, over in the thicket, there's your sacrifice caught. Now go offer it. But when we look there and we worship and we're truly looking, saying, God, what do you want? What is there of me that has yet to be given? I've given this perhaps and surrendered that and grown here, but it's never enough. There's always more. There's something still yet. The word altar in the Bible, they would always want an altar when you worship. You can't really worship without an altar in the Old Testament. And well, the word altar is very simple. In the Hebrew, it means slaughter place. Very simple. A slaughter place. Something slaughtered. Something there is just taken down, is given up. And I think sometimes the Lord looks at us, well, see the firewood, where's the sacrifice? And when we would come to church, and not only just simply when the Lord says, take off thy shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so, we're told there. But then he's also there as he does that. The Lord stretches out his hand, points over to Jericho. There when this worship has happened and he says, see there, that have I given unto thee this day. And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, they're yours. It's a gift for worship. It's a gift there of surrender. It's not by your strategy. It's not by, you're not going to go in there and get it or win it or earn it or deserve it. is a gift to you, like eternal life. God spared not his own son. Will he not give us all things? He says, that's nothing to him compared to giving of his son to die for me. If I gave you my son, don't you think I'll give you the battle you're fearing now, the struggle that's in head right in front of your eyes now? I'll give it to you. You worship. You know what it is, and it's something there that the simple, you know, childlike prayers, they've got to continuously grow through life like everything else does. Nothing else, when success is happening, ceases to grow. You may be somebody, you know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be an athlete. I tried everything. All I did was break up my body and never got a trophy for anything, just broken bones, you know, with it. But here I wanted to be everything. There was three boys in our family. We're all a year apart. There was three boys across the street, same ages as we were, 3 years apart. Their father was a coach for the Dodgers Farm Club. And we were bad boys and stuff. I warmed up Sandy Koufax, Don Drysdale, Don Sutton. These guys, some of you never heard of them, but wrong generation for some, but others have. In things, and boy, I was going to be, and when we would, and we played ball on the street every day, and we were all, I'm Don Drysdale, I'm Sandy Koufax, or whatever, you know, and we'd, you know, and I'd go throw my 40 mile an hour fastball as quick as I could, you know, or something, and then, you know, and I played, you know, Little League, and Pony League, and Babe Ruth, and I played, I mean, all these things, you know, but each time, what you could have been in Little League, it's no good in Pony League. Where you were in grammar school, if you can't hit the ball farther and throw it faster and run harder, and throw the ball farther, faster, and high, you know, then it won't do in high school. And the same thing, you want to go to college to do the same. And each time, there's less and less that measure the mark, that carry the weight, that learn it and get the skill. But the ones that continue to lift the weights at work. So, you know, same thing in business. You can get a degree in business. Come out of there. Somebody hires you. Oh, you got a degree in business. That's good here. You can start off in our country, in our company here, but we're not making you a vice president. We're not making you a sales manager. We're not making you anything. Well, one day somebody's going to become president and vice president and sales manager. And that's going to be the person that has continued to grow in business and grow in it. All the rest of the world, you continue to grow. The day you stop growing, the day you stop progressing. So too with faith. What faith there was as a little child is not going to carry you very far. And here's the same thing. It's got to continue all the way through our life. And Lord, what more of my faith? What more of my trust? What more of my surrender do you want of me today? That's the secret of victory tomorrow. Only part of it, though, for there's more. Secondly, the second secret of it is obedience. God wants not only worship, he wants obedience. It tells us there in verse 14 of chapter 5, he said, well, neither as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Joshua fell on his face, did worship. And he says, what sayest my Lord to his servant? And then in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, all right, you want to know my orders? You want to know what I have to say? You want to hear it? You want the city? Here's what you do. Chapter 6, verse 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once. And thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark of the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight up. 7 times. 7 times. Ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, ye shall, you shall. You want victory? You worship, and then you shall. Over and over. And here he looks there and he says, I not only need worship from you, but obedience. To the word, to what I tell you to do. You know, why is it that we seem to have such a problem? We can come in and worship. We can be touched. We can renew our love and say, Lord, I'm so glad I'm here. I need it. And we can even offer and sing songs of praise and worship and mean it. And yet somehow or another, by the time we've got to our car, it's over. In the sense of, did we really come with any sense of expectation that there'd be any marching orders? Did we come there with any sense at all that, God, when I do really truly worship you, when I come to an altar and I offer and sacrifice, did I even come with a something there? Now, God, tell me what to do and I will do it. Tell me and I will do it. We have such a difficult time putting worship and obedience together. All of us have that. I certainly do. But when we realize there that God wants both within our life. We're like the little kid that has a tough time chewing gum and walking at the same time, you know, or something. You know, Mary knew great worship, Martha knew great worship, but they just conflicted with one another. But getting Mary and Martha into one body, that's tough. But Moses did it. He could worship on the mountain and he went down and fought in the valley. Joshua, he learned to do both. He could take Jericho, but yet he also knew what it was to lay down. David knew what it was. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul. And then he could go out and take down Goliath in one country after another after another. That's the secret. When worship is followed with obedience. And here God gave him clear commands. Clear. There's not just kind of foggy little things. Really get the gist of this here. You know, just, you know, kind of, you know, whatever it is, you kind of work on it. Whatever works for you, Joshua, no. I don't want you to adjust the plans. I don't want you to change the plans. I'm going to give you very specific plans of what the priests are going to do, what's going to happen with the ark, what's going to happen with the priesthood, what's going to happen with the people, where you're going to walk. And he tells them there exactly what it is. In fact, the Bible tells us to obey is better than to sacrifice. We can come have a great, you know, time of maybe feeling and a great kind of worship. But but obedience, God says, I require obedience. Because you see, you can have a great sense of worship and see God's glory in worship. But if you don't obey, the glory fades rapidly and is gone. But here, you know, what does the Lord want today? And I believe the Lord wants very, very much the exact same thing he wanted with the children of Israel. And that is here that he looks at them, and what an interesting thing he said. I want you. You're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to take the priest behind it. And then all the people, they're going to march around, following the Ark and the priest, right around the city walls. Every day. Day after day. Can you imagine this? And you're going to be quiet. Wow. That's tough. Could you imagine? Here they are. I mean, the biggest battle they've ever seen. Here are these walls that are impregnable. And here's an enemy that could destroy them in a heartbeat. So they fear them. These giants were grasshoppers. And he says, I want you to walk right around them. Be quiet. Could you imagine him doing that? Here, pay attention to the ark. Keep your eyes on the priesthood. But could you imagine if they could do that? Anytime they would just hear the slightest little thing of some, you know, somebody up in Jericho with the wall shooting, you know, yelling at them, you know, throwing a rock down, something like that. Oh, no, what are you doing? Look out, they're going to get us. And they'd be looking up and start, no, keep your eye, keep it, no, go. How hard would it have been? First day they got around, they take it, hey, nobody got hurt. Everybody's okay. We made it. We're alive. Next day, maybe they looked a little bit, wow, the ark, the God's presence was with us. They got through. The second day, they keep their eye a little bit more on the ark, listening and, you know, to God more, a little less on the wall, a little less on Jericho. Third day, a little more, a little less. Fourth day, a little more on him, a little less of themselves and their fears and their insecurities. Their eyes are fixed. He says, you will walk around your greatest enemy that you've ever known, and you'll learn to take your eyes off of him. What a distraction it is. Like David said, he says, God, the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemy. He puts us in close proximity and in fellowship right across the table from somebody there that wants me dead, hates me. And yet there he is. And the Lord says, now keep your eyes on me. And you know, God, there's no such thing to me as a Christian, a growing Christian, that doesn't have Jerichos in their eye all the time. God plans them. We don't want them. I want Canaan. I want Canaan. I want milk and honey. I want a house I didn't build. I want wells I didn't dig. I want olive years and vineyards I didn't plant. I want flocks I didn't grow. I want all of this. I don't want the trials. I don't want the battles. I don't want the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Termites, any of them. I just want happy. I want to be fun. Jesus, just make, you give it to me. No. You won't appreciate any of it until you've by faith come in to inherit it. And that's something that God has designed for every single one of us. And what is your Jericho today? I don't know. I don't know what it is today. Could be it's your marriage, your family, your children, your declining health, your job. It could be the economy. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the political world, you know, that is going on around us, that we walk around it every day, you know, that is there, that seems to be larger and larger than life every day, that seems impregnable. Every day it seems more hopeless. And then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It seems like it's going to be there forever. But yet the Lord looks at the child of God. He says, forget that. Put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on me and put them on and keep them on tomorrow and the next and the next and the next and the next. Get up, sit before me. And you know, it's an interesting thing. You know, I was born after World War II. And since World War II, I don't think anything has stopped the world like this COVID thing. I've never seen anything. I mean, there was, you know, the Korean War, Vietnam. There was battles there that were between nations, and they were big and they were devastating, but nothing global like this. We're literally, I mean, I do things in Africa. I can't go to Africa. They've shut it down. I can't go to India. I can't go all these different places. I can't do nothing. The whole world is shut down. The whole world is in panic over this. The entire planet is absorbed in it. And here, I mean, it's all Jericho. It may, you know, China, Jericho, the red state, Jericho, the blue state, Jericho. It's the Black Lives Matter, Jericho. You know, it's the defund the police, Jericho, or it's everybody has an opinion. Where did Jericho come from? How do we stop? Who's responsible? Who do we blame for it? Mask or no mask, Jerichos, you know, or whatever. But, you know, the thing is, you can't go anywhere without Jericho being in front of you. You can go to market. What do you talk about? Jericho. You go to the bank, Jericho. You walk down the street, Jericho. You go to work, everybody is consumed with Jericho. And we're walking around it, and everybody has a strategy and an opinion. The child of God, the worshiper, the obedient one, smiles and realizes there's only one answer here. And it's not to figure out where Jericho came from. It's realized there that one that stands before us who is captain of the host of the Lord. And he says, take off your shoe and worship me, and I'll bring you through Jericho. I'll give you your battle as a gift. And you know, it may be something, I don't think there's anything I can say today that will solve things for you. I don't. Because I think the way God has designed things is that part of the test will be tomorrow. Can you get up tomorrow morning and walk around Jericho? But keep your eyes on him. And when you struggle with it, then do it the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And until everybody around you is kind of looking there and looking, but you have something where your eyes are fixed. And you see and you smile and you get it. This is how we take the land. This is how the hope of the world. It's the only hope of the world. It had nothing to do with politics. It had nothing to do with red or blue. You know, or my desire, people are going out, you need to be a conservative, or you need to be a liberal, you need to be an independent, you need to be a Republican, you need to be, let me tell you could make your whole street whatever persuasion of that is, and they're still going the same place. But when there's somebody you realize, the opportunity is Jesus and him alone. And somehow or another, raise their eyes up, saying, have you seen the King of Glory? Do you know what's going on in the world? It's all apart. The other day, because I've been going through physical therapy for a shoulder replacement, and it's interesting, I've had both, a little over a year ago, both my knees replaced. And so I had the same physical therapist that I have now. And I'd be in the place, and everybody, you know, a year ago, they're just talking about whatever it is. And think, you want to say something about the Lord? Nobody's interested, particularly. Now I'm in the physical therapy, and everybody in there, what are they talking about? Everybody. Jericho, Jericho, Jericho this, what they thought about it. It's just everybody. And finally, one of the physical therapists who got to, I've been able to share with a little bit, you know, over time, you know, she said, well, preacher, what do you say? You're the preacher, what do you say? And I said, well, right now we're watching the Bible fulfill itself. We're seeing all these things come to pass, and I've sat there for like 20 minutes, not a peep out of any of them. Going back through the end of the age and look at what the Bible says, you know, about the end of the age and the wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence, nation rising against nation, pestilence, disease, taking it over. And in panic, people there, you know, struggling there, you know, for everything in the world around. But all of these things must come to pass to prepare Jesus Christ to come. And they all sat and listened to every bit of it. None of them told, you're crazy. Not a one. And when somebody realizes the answer to Jericho is Jesus, and Lord, I need to see it myself and be absolutely convinced whatever the Jericho is. Because then after they, you know, the first day they walked around and the second and the third and the fourth, and finally the day comes after seven, where then he says, in the seventh day, you're going to go around and you're going to hear that ram's horn blow, and building and building and building every day, your faith, your trust, your dependence, your realization for the triumph that is going to happen. When you hear that trumpet blow, it'll take you 7 days to get ready. 7 days to have your heart converted and transformed and trusted. By the seventh day, when you hear that ram's horn, you will shout for victory. You will be entirely where I want you. The walls will come down and you'll go up and you'll just collect the victory. It's yours. Be quiet, and it'll be more exciting than anything. You're more exciting than getting a new well or getting a new roof on your house or getting a new olive or vineyard planter. It'll be realizing God is real, and he's real to me. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us and your word. And Lord, we thank you for your design of life. And Lord, we realize that you have allowed something to come like never before. And Lord, we're right in the middle of it, right in the heat of it. It's unavoidable to the whole world. And Lord, some of us, maybe there's fear ourselves. We're afraid ourselves. The thought of even having to walk around Jericho, but we're forced to walk around it. We can't stop it. It's there. It's coming to us. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of it tomorrow, we'll get up and we'll follow the ark. We'll follow the priest. We'll open your word and say, what sayest thou to me? What do you want of me? What can I offer today? And Lord, if I fight you with it, then help me, because I'll be back tomorrow and the next day and the next. I want to walk around this until I am in victory already. And by the time I shout, the victory is already done. It's won. I don't want to shout after the walls have fallen. I want to shout for victory before things have changed. While the only thing that has changed is you in my life. More of you, like John the Baptist said, and less of me. So help and strengthen and teach and feed me, each and every one of us. And then tomorrow, wake us up. Get us into your word. And while Jericho is right there in front of us, help us to sit before you and pray. And then again and again, until it's a victorious habit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.